There are many Christians in our world today, obviously many non-believers as well, but many Christians struggle with self-esteem. That's one of the big buzzwords in our society. Many people, they feel inadequate, they feel underappreciated, they feel like there's nobody that knows what they're going through or no one cares about them, and because of that, they feel really discouraged. They feel down about themselves. And by the way, that focusing on that type of feeling, that is pride. It seems like it's the opposite of pride. Pride is feeling great about yourself, but it is reverse pride to be focused on self. It starts with self-esteem, and that selfishness is pride. God doesn't want us to focus on that. However, God does give us, as Christians, ways that we can identify ourselves, ways that we can define ourselves that can really help with our self-esteem. Again, the focus is not on self-esteem. The focus is on Jesus. But knowing who we are in Christ as Christians is really important. And God gives us different ways. He calls us by different names as the church. And I want to, for the next three Wednesday nights, look at a three-part series on three names that God gives us as the church that points to different aspects of our Christianity. And there are many other things that we can include here. But God calls us as Christians, as His church. He calls us, there are three things that He calls us, three among other names. But He calls us His body, He calls us His building, and He also calls us His bride. And I'm going to focus on one of those for the next 3 weeks. Tonight we're going to talk about, we entitled our message, The Body of Christ. And tonight we're going to focus on that body. A way to keep all these three together and remember them is that you can remember a bodybuilding bride. So maybe you have a certain mental picture in your mind right now, a bodybuilding bride. Imagine that you're there at a church and it's the wedding day. And here she comes down the aisle, this bodybuilding bride, this hulk of a woman. And she's just kind of coming down the aisle, and she gets to the front. There's this pipsqueak of a guy waiting at the front that's the groom, and he's going to marry her. And so the preacher says to the woman, "Do you take this man to be your husband?" And she kind of just grunts, "Ugh," and says, "I must break you." And the guy kind of wilts, you know. And then he asks the groom, "Do you take this woman?" And he says, "Yes." If somebody aspires to marry a bodybuilding bride, nothing wrong with that, but he just better know what he's getting himself into. Because husbands and wives don't always agree on everything. That maybe you've never heard that before, but that's a true thing. Not all husbands and wives always agree on everything. And when there's a disagreement, watch out if the woman is able to body slam the guy. And so they need to hash that out and figure that out. And by the way, I am not advocating for domestic violence at all. But a bodybuilding bride, what a picture. And that is who we are as the church. So tonight, I want to focus on the body of Christ. And if you want to take your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to read an extended section in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 27. It's one of the definitive passages in the New Testament that talks about the church as a body and as the body of Christ. So let's read about it. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27. It says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. What a beautiful passage that has a lot of different angles and different ways to focus on the body there. By the way, the word body in those 16 verses is used 18 times. It's just full of the body there. And I want to look at three thoughts this evening about the body of Christ, about who we are in the body of Christ and our responsibility to that body. And the first thought I want to look at is the diverse unity of the body. That in this passage, it shows a beautiful unity and yet diversity. There is unity in the diversity. And it almost sounds paradoxical that there could be all these parts that are different and yet they can come together and act and function as one body. It's a really beautiful picture. And God uses the illustration of our bodies that He's made. There's great order and design in the human body. The human body is a marvel. If you just took each individual parts of the body and examined them and dissected them and studied them, they are fascinating. They are amazing. The human brain, the human eye, the heart, the organs of the body. I mean, it's just amazing. And you put it all together, it is impossible. It is beyond scientifically and mathematically impossible for this to have just evolved. It was all created by a wonderful designer. And part of why God did what He did with our human bodies was so that He could use that to point to the body of Christ and the way that it can be so diverse and the parts so different and yet come together in a beautiful orchestrated harmony that is the body of Christ. So let's talk about this unity in diversity. It's a beautiful thing when a church, when the church of God is a melting pot of believers. By the way, that's a church has to be believers. It's one of the definitions of a church. It is a body of believers. Unbelievers cannot be part of the church. They might come into a local church and sit and walk around, but they're not part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of believers that Jesus has washed, that He has redeemed, and they can come from all walks of life. It doesn't matter their heritage. It doesn't matter their background, their skin color. It doesn't matter their educational level. It doesn't matter their past, whether they are deep, dark sinners or, quote unquote, good people. We are all sinners. But sometimes we categorize people in different ways. The body of Christ doesn't matter. They can come from everywhere and they come together in this beautiful, diverse unity. And they're one of the mottos of the United States, and it's printed on all of our money, is E pluribus unum. E pluribus unum, that's Latin, it means out of many, one. It's a beautiful thought. And by the way, our nation, the United States, has strayed from that. We are no longer one. We are very divided. We are very polarized. The vast majority of people can't get along with someone across the aisle politically. And there's more than just politics we divide on. We divide on race. We divide on, social ideas. We are very divided. The church, that's a beautiful slogan for a church. Out of many, one. We come from very different backgrounds, but we have this in common. We're all saved by Jesus and placed into his body, and we are one in his body. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." That is what the church is to be. We should never look down on anyone in the church. We should never treat anyone differently. We should never belittle other people. It's often said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody better than someone else. There's nobody that has a leg up on someone else that Jesus loves more or prefers more. He loves us all the same. We are one. And we need to make sure that we strive for unity in the church. Did you know that this was on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he went to the cross, just before he went to the cross, this was on his heart, that he knew that the church in all of its diversity would have struggles with division. And he prayed specifically for this, for unity in his body. Listen to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 22. This is part of what's often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prays for his disciples, for the 12, and then he shifts and he says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So if you're saved, that's you and that's me. Jesus was praying for us specifically that would believe on him someday. And he prays this in verse 21. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." That is an amazing phrase that Jesus taps onto the end of that prayer request. He says, "I pray that they would be one, just like we are, so that the world will believe that thou hast sent me." And then he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." An amazing unity in the Godhead between Jesus and God the Father, and therefore an amazing prayer that Jesus prays for us, that we would be one together, in one heart, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, loving each other, that we would be one like him, so that the world would believe that God the Father sent Jesus into the world. It's interesting. Jesus says that we have the ability to show the world that truth, or if we're divided, we can give the world occasion to doubt that God ever sent Jesus into the world. Jesus gives us that responsibility to be that representation to the world, to shine to the world. Are you and am I showing the world that God is true and Christianity is real by our unity? And unity has to do with love as well. Listen to what Jesus says about love in John 13:34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And so remember, we've mentioned this before, Jesus is raising the bar from what's previously mentioned in the Bible. In the past, it says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." So love someone else the same way you would love yourself. Jesus says, "I don't want you to stop there. I want you to love them the way I have loved you." And he's going to go to the cross and show us how to love with a self-sacrificing, serving, giving love that lays down his life. And then Jesus says this in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So as the body of Christ, if we love one another, If we are together in unity, our love shows the world that we belong to Jesus. And our unity shows the world that God is real, that God has actually sent Jesus into the world, and that Christianity is true. There's a lot riding on our unity. We are called to be one as a body of Christ. Now, the Bible does say that in a church, in a body of believers, that if there is doctrinal heresy, then there is to be division. It says we are to mark those that cause those doctrinal divisions and separate from them. We're supposed to go after them and seek to restore them. But if they won't change, then there's to be a division. But our division, that shouldn't be what marks and defines us. We should be known by our unity and love. And I will say this, as the church in Christianity today, we are not. We are known by our division. We are known by putting other people down. We're not known by love. We are often known by hatred. And we need to know how to show the truth in love. But love and unity are very important. Now, by the way, we don't throw out doctrines, just hold hands and say, oh, we just get together. Jesus says that they may be one as we are one. So doctrinal unity is very important, that it lines up with the Bible, that we don't disagree with God, we don't disagree with the unity of the Godhead. But our unity is vital for the success of the church, of the body of Christ, and of Christianity. Part of the unity of the body is in communication and helping with one another. If you were barefoot walking around and you were to step on a sharp nail and that nail goes 2 inches up into your foot, it almost comes out through the top of your foot. If you step on a sharp nail, what happens next? You say, ow! Now, when you step on a nail, why do you say, ouch? You say, Pastor Daniel, because it hurts. Okay, but think about it. When you stepped on a nail, your mouth said, ouch. Your mouth didn't step on the nail. Your foot stepped on the nail. So why did your mouth say, ouch? It said, ouch, because of communication in the body. When that nail went up into your foot, there were sensors. Your foot sent a signal to your brain, and your brain sent a signal to your mouth, and your mouth said, ouch. It's because there is a unity of the body. The body is working together, and then your eyes start looking around for where you can go to get help. And everything works together. There is communication in this unity of the body. If you're playing basketball and all of a sudden you break your hand playing basketball, does your foot say, hey, this is the moment I've been waiting for. Yes, I'm so glad that hand got broken. Now I can be the one to dribble the ball and shoot. I've just been running around. I've been underappreciated. Does your foot decide that now it's going to be the one to dribble the ball and shoot? That'd be pretty dysfunctional. That'd look pretty ugly. Your foot does not rejoice over your hand when your hand breaks. Your foot is perfectly content to be the one that helps you to run up and down the court so that your hand can dribble and shoot. Your foot is not in competition with your hand. And in the body of Christ, it is a horrible thing when there's competition. Sometimes it's almost exactly like this, that there is rejoicing when somebody else falls or fails. So now I have an opportunity to be successful, to come to the forefront. There should be grief and sorrow when any of the body is dysfunctional or is hurt or is falling. There shouldn't be competition. We are all one body, and we should communicate with each other and help and see how we can help. The whole body should want the whole body to be whole and healthy. We should rejoice when the other parts of the body are doing well. We should never glory over them when they are failing. Shame on us when we allow division and competition and selfishness and pride to come in. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Here's what it says. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head. So the body should grow up into him, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, what a beautiful picture, listen, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The entire body wants the entire body to feel well. When you roll out of bed, you don't say, at least my back is feeling good. I don't care about I just broke my ankle and I have to hobble around, but at least my back's feeling better. No, you want all of your body to be healthy. And in the church, we should be, what a beautiful picture, fitly joined together. It all flows down from the head, but because of what the head supplies, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. Every joint working together does a beautiful harmony of effort and motion, and it's the body working. And it says, unto the edifying of itself in love. The body edifies the body. It helps itself. When you scrape your knee, it's your hand that gets a Band-Aid and puts it on your knee. And your body helps itself. That ought to be the body of Christ. There's a great diversity. We're all different. But there should be a unity. There should be an overlooking of our differences. I don't care where you come from. You're a sinner. You're saved just like me. We're all part of the same body. And so there should be a great diverse unity of the body. Number two, the second thought I want to look at is the dignity of the body. The dignity of the body. What do we mean by that? Have you ever been part of a group, maybe a team, that you were embarrassed to be part of? That if they said, okay, let's have this group come now, and you kind of look around, make sure nobody's looking. I don't want anyone to know that I'm part of that group. Maybe you were part of a little league team, baseball team or a soccer team or basketball, and your team was just a bunch of misfits. There was nobody very big, there was nobody very skilled, nobody was coordinated, you know, people were out of shape, you didn't work together as a team. It was just a mess of this mishmash of players and nothing worked. You would lose every game, you were an embarrassment, and by the time the season was over, you're like, phew, I'm glad to be done with that. That was awful. I'm never going to let anybody, I'm burning my jersey. I'm not going to let anyone know I was a part of that fiasco. Have you ever been part of a group like that where you're just embarrassed to be part of that? That is what some Christians feel like about the church. And this is what the world wants us to feel like as part of the church. Ah, you're a Christian. You're part of that, you're part of that Baptist church. You're part of that Bible-believing church, that Bible, that ridiculous document that was written by a bunch of weirdos, just a bunch of men, and they smushed it all together. And, you believe in all these fairy tales, this non-existent God. That's the way the world wants to paint Christianity. And a lot of Christians go with that flow. They don't stand up with, if I can use pride in the right way. They're not proud to be associated with Jesus. They're not proud to be part of the blood-bought band. They do shy away from that. And they say, I'm a Christian, but, I give it to you. And we're kind of strange and weird. I want to talk about the dignity of the body of Christ. And if you would take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and listen to what God says about us as Christians, as his body. Ephesians 1:21 is talking about God the Father exalting Jesus. It says that he is far above, he's put him far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. And gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head over everything to the church, which is his body. Listen to this phrase. the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Did you notice what God just said about the church? Which if you're saved, you're part of the church. He said this about us. He says, we are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So that's Jesus. Jesus is the one that fills all in all. He fills the universe. When Solomon built a temple, he says, now God, I know I'm not building a house for you to live in, because the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. You fill the universe. You burst out of this almost infinite universe. But here's what God says about you and me. We are the fullness of the one who fills everything. In other words, we fill him who fills everything. Can I use this word? We complete him. We are the fullness of him. He's the head and we are the body. And if you have a head but no body, there is an incompletion there. Now, be careful here of where we go. We are not saying that God needs us. We're not saying that God is incomplete. God is all sufficient. God doesn't have any need of anything. He has no weakness. He has no limitations. We don't bring anything to the table that improves God at all. So let's get that off the table. And yet, God says this mind-blowing truth that we complete him. He chooses for us to be his body. A head without a body is incomplete. And God chooses for us to be, Jesus chooses for us to be his body that fills him out, so to speak, that completes him. So there's a wonderful double-sided truth here. On the one hand, the body brings fullness to the head. On the other hand, the head gives everything to the body. Okay, we'll come back to that. A head without a body is not complete, and a body without a head is incomplete, and we are privileged to be the body of Christ. He has chosen us, as I said, to be what completes him. And that is the most dignifying thing, the most dignifying truth that could ever be said about a human being. Did you know that? The most wonderful, awesome thing ever to be said about a human being is that you get to be part of what completes God, that fills out Jesus in his body. This is better than being the most famous musician, the most famous movie star, the most famous athlete, to be a world ruler. There's nothing. And people say, oh man, I really wish I could be like that and famous and popular and everyone looks up to me. There's nothing that's a greater thing to be said about a human than you were chosen to help complete God and be part of his body. It gives great dignity. We can lift our heads high. Let the world laugh. One day, they won't be laughing. One day the world, one by one, they're going to stand before this God, before Jesus, and they won't be laughing then. But be that as it may, now they laugh. But let them laugh, because the only reason they're laughing is that they're blind and dead and they are ignorant. They just don't know. Remember Jesus on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're laughing and jeering and scorning the Son of God, but they had no idea what they were doing. And let them laugh at us today, because they only laugh because they don't know that what we have and who we are in Christ is dignified. It is elevated. Now, we don't get a big head about ourselves, because we're going to come to the second part of that, the flip side, that the head gives everything to the body. The body is nothing without the head. And yet, God has chosen us to be his body. I hope that you're excited about that. I hope you don't ever hang your head and that you're ashamed to be a Christian. We shouldn't be ashamed of who we are and what we have. We're not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. There's a great dignity. Even if nobody else recognizes it, God knows it. There's a great dignity to being a child of God and to being his body. If I were to have, I brought some friends with me tonight. I have Spider-Man, I have Lego Man, and I have a little baby doll. And I'm going to do some things with them. There's one thing that all three of these have in common. Yes, they are silly toys, but something else they have in common is they have removable parts. So we're going to separate some of their parts and illustrate some of this tonight. If I were to have Spider-Man and I were to remove Spider-Man's head from his body, what we are left with is Spider-Man with a nub. And he's now no longer Spider-Man. What makes Spider-Man Spider-Man is his ability to do all the, you know, he's got his spidey senses. Where are his spidey senses? They're in his head. His head is what controls Spider-Man. But if I were to take his head off, we now have a body that can't do anything. It needs the head. And similarly, we have this baby doll. And the head could come off the baby doll's arms and legs. We could take the arms of the baby doll off. And, you know, it gets pretty grotesque. I hope I'm not offending your sensibilities tonight. Oh, Pastor Daniel, he's so insensitive. Did you see what he did to the baby doll? I don't think I want to watch anymore. But just stay with me for a moment. The baby doll is a baby doll as all the parts are together. But if the hand, let's say that this baby doll's hand said, the arm said, you know what, I'm done being part of the baby doll. It's boring. I want a more exciting life. I think I want to go and I want to be part of Spider-Man. And the arm of the baby doll were to join Spider-Man. I want to be part of Spider-Man. This would be pretty silly. This is rather grotesque. It doesn't make any sense. Spider-Man walking around now is like facepalm. Everything's going to go head plant everywhere. But this is what some Christians want to do with their lives. They don't want to be part of the church. They don't want to be embarrassed and ashamed. I'd rather get out in the world and do some things there. I really love being a part of those people. I like, you know, I've got an aspiration to make a lot of money. I want to do this. Imagine if we have Lego Man. And he's got his parts, but imagine that the legs of Lego Man, if you take the leg off Lego, you have, I'm just kidding. But imagine that the leg said, I don't want to be part of Lego Man anymore. I want to be part of this brick. And there I am. Now you have nothing more than just a blockhead. Pretty silly. This is what some Christians do. We get out in the world. I want to be part of this. I want to be part of that. I want to be famous. I want the world to think something about me. And so we go and we join ourselves to the world. You know what's true of us as Christians? Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The Bible says that as Christians, we've been created by God. When we got saved, we were recreated. We are a new creation that didn't exist before. And as such, we function. We are part of the body of Christ. The legs of this Lego man, they have one place that they go. They go to the rest of Lego man. They help make up Lego man. They complete Lego man. Lego Man is not Lego Man without the legs. You have to go find some other legs. But the legs are missing. And if these legs try to go and become part of something else, it doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. And if I can put it this way, as Christians, we were designed as one purpose. Let's say that as the body of Christ, you are the leg of the body of Christ. God has created you to be the leg of the body of Christ. And that's where you fit now in life. You fit in the church, in the body of Christ, as the leg. And if you go and do something else out in the world that God did not design you to do, it doesn't make sense. And you as a Christian, you don't fit in the world anymore. You are saved out of the world. Now, we're still among the world. We're still to go and to call them to repentance. We're not monks. We don't separate from society. But we don't plug into the world the same way we did before. We have one fit, and it's in the church. It's in the body of Christ, and that's where God wants us to find our place. And we find our dignity, and we can be proud about it because now we're part of something the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. We're part of, by the way, Lego Man is not the kingdom of God, but for the sake of the illustration, this crude illustration, we fit and we're part of a purpose that's bigger than us, that a part of the God that fills the universe. Why would we want to go out and plug into something that doesn't make sense? It's only because we're believing the lies of the world. We're caught up in that. We're distracted. But there is a great dignity in being part of the body of Christ. Don't be ashamed to be part of God's body and plug in and stay there. The church without you, if we separate it, this body without the legs, the church without you is incomplete. Also, you without the church are incomplete. You need the church and the church needs you. You know why a lot of people get out of church? They stay at home. Maybe they only watch online. They never get up around the body of Christ. They have forsaken the assembling of themselves together. Do you know why they do that? Because they start thinking, I don't think I need the church anymore. But you know what? The church needs you. You complete the church and the church completes you at the same time. And if you ever think that you don't need the body, also know that the body needs you just as much as you need the body. We all have a part to play. We have been created and designed by God with a specific function. And it doesn't matter how big or how small that function. There's no insignificant part of the body. No matter how behind the scenes or unknown or unappreciated, insignificant you may seem to be, you have a place in God's kingdom, in his body. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He wants you to be part of his body. Let's go on. Number three, the third thought, and this is what the main focus I want to focus on tonight, is the divine director of the body. Who is the director of the body? It is the head. The head is the brain. It's the power source. For this illustration of Jesus in the body, everything flows down from the head to the body. We have a great dignity in the body of Christ, but don't get too big for your britches, because know that we are nothing without the head. If we were to have, you know, if you see an animal, if you ever see a snake that's a poisonous snake, what do you do with the snake? You cut off the head. Why do you cut off the head? Because when you cut off the head, you cut off life. Now, right away, you might see some movement still. The snake might be, you know, still squirming around. I've heard before of a snake with its head cut off and the head has bitten someone without being attached to the body. I've also heard someone say that they've seen a headless snake that the body of the snake has still struck. There's no head there, but it can still move around. But give it a little time and death will set in. Sometimes Christians get away from Jesus. They get away from being plugged into the head. And it seems like there's still life, but just wait. It's just a matter of time before there's total decay and death. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And I want to read down through verse 19. Then after this, we'll look at a passage in Colossians 2. So I encourage you to turn to Colossians. Colossians 1:16, talking about Jesus. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." There's no evolution. Jesus created everything. "Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." They keep going. The planets keep rotating in their orbits. The plants, the animals, they all have their life. We breathe. We all consist because of him, because of Jesus through his power. Listen to verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Jesus is the head of the body. And one of the things that it points to being the head is that he is to be on top of everything. He is to be, notice, Jesus is not to be prominent. He is to be preeminent. You know that difference? In many Christians' lives, Jesus is prominent. He's there. a lot. He's there from time to time. We think about him. Sometimes we include him. He's prominent in our lives. Jesus says, I don't want to be prominent. I want to be preeminent. I want to be first place. I want to be the hub around which everything revolves in your life. Does Jesus have a place in your life, or does he have first place in your life? Does everything else flow down from him? Does everything come in subservience to him? And that's quite a mouthful. I don't know if we can answer that question quickly. You think through every area of your life. Is Jesus number one? Is he first place in every area of your life? As the head, Jesus is to be the master. He's to be the director, that he gives the wisdom, he gives the knowledge, he gives all the direction, and we follow him no matter what. That's to be preeminent. Even if we don't understand, even if we might disagree, we went, I don't know about that idea, but he's number one. I follow him no matter what. Listen to Colossians chapter 2 in verses 18 and 19. It says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. This is something that the Church of Colossae was struggling with. There were false teachings and false doctrines that said that we should worship angels. Paul says to them, don't get it mixed up. Don't let anyone beguile you of your reward by getting you to worship angels. And it goes on, it says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So there's a picture here again of the body. The body needs the head. Everything flows down from the head to the body. The nourishment, the increase, the keeping things knit together. And it says, don't get it mixed up. Don't worship angels. Don't worship men. Don't put anything else ahead of Jesus so that we're not holding the head. That phrase is really interesting. To and not holding the head. The word hold means to grab onto and to hold fast, to not let go. And the idea here is keep Jesus in his rightful place. Don't let anything else get up above Jesus. Don't let Jesus get pulled down. Don't let angels get up there. They're just created beings. Jesus is not a created being. Don't let any human beings get up there. Don't let any philosophies, any agendas, any dreams and goals, don't let anything encroach on the throne. Hold the head. Make sure that Jesus stays in his rightful place as first place in your life. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are lifting up many things above Jesus. They're lifting up philosophies. A lot of Christians are lifting up political parties above the gospel. They're lifting up social agendas. There's so many things that can crowd in. Don't let anything get above Jesus. A lot of Christians, they say, I can't go to church right now because, you know, I got to focus on this. I have to spend time with my family. That's really important. And while they're doing that, they're keeping their family away from church so that their whole family is not worshiping and serving Jesus and making him first place. There are a lot of good things that you can do, but there's only one head. There's only one Jesus, and nothing should encroach upon him. Is Jesus number one in our lives? Listen to what Albert Barnes said about this passage. He said, he who has just views of the Redeemer will not be in much danger of erring respecting the other points of religious belief. In other words, there's a lot of doctrinal differences and discrepancies that come into religion, and it all stems from this. If we get Jesus out of his rightful place, other things creep in. But if we can start there, I love Jesus. I believe him. He's number one. Everything else will fall into place. So many doctrines, they compete with the oneness. They compete with the deity. They compete with the supremacy of Jesus. And if we can get Jesus number one, then everything else in life will fall into place. God will show you what to do with your family. Jesus will show you what to do with your work, with your time, with your possessions. They all have a place. They're good. but they have to yield to the head. Is Jesus number one in your life? Everything flows from the head. Life, sustenance, power, provision, everything, it flows from him. Without the head, the body is worthless. Imagine that somebody becomes a bodybuilder, they're a weightlifter, and they get really strong, and they get to where, with their arms, they can lift 500 pounds. Wow! This guy can lift 500 pounds with one arm. Well, what if you were to take that guy and cut off his head? He removes his head from him. What good is that arm? You ever seen a guy with his head cut off? You could have the biggest arms in the world. How much weight is that arm lifting now? It doesn't do anything. There's no power. Because without the head, the entire body, it doesn't matter how beautiful it looks, the entire body is worthless without the head. And as Christians, we're talking about self-esteem. Let's put this into our self-esteem. I was going to say put it into our self-esteem pipe and smoke it, but I don't want to encourage that. But put this into your thinking. You are nothing without Jesus. We have many wonderful truths that lift us up and encourage us. But you take Jesus away and it all goes away. We can do nothing. We have nothing. We are nothing without Jesus. So we need to make sure that we get Jesus up in his rightful place in our lives. Listen to Revelation 4 and verse 11. This is the last passage we'll turn to tonight. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord," and that's Jesus, "to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything in the universe, this includes you and me, this includes unbelievers as well as believers. Everything in the universe exists for God. We were created to bring God pleasure. And if we're not bringing God pleasure, what are we doing? We exist for God. We should be defined by Jesus. He should be the head. We should keep him on top no matter what. We exist. We don't exist for ourselves. It's not about our pleasure. We were created not so we can be blessed by God. We were not even created so that we could be saved by God. And by the way, we are blessed by God and we can be saved by God. But that's not why we were created. We were not created so that we could be blessed and go to heaven. We were created so that we could bless God, so that we could lift him up and exalt him and glorify him in everything. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God and get Jesus up in first place. As the church, we are a body. That's wonderful. We are the body, but we are nothing without the head. Jesus is our all in all. Jesus created you, and then he recreated you, and he gave you a place in his body. He gave you a purpose in his kingdom. He gives you all the power to do whatever you need to do. It all flows from him. So in return, we should lift him up. We should exalt him. Why should we do all this? Why should we make a point to lift up Jesus? He died for us. He serves us. He prays for us. He blesses us. He provides for us. He guides us with knowledge and wisdom. He shows us how to live by his example. Everything you say and do should be directed to glorify Jesus. He's the head. Let's pray together.